Well, ladies, thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be here. I appreciate the Vaughns very, very much. Been here several times. I've been deeply blessed by them. I never know what to expect from Brother Harold. I do appreciate so much Mrs. Vaughn. She really is a servant. Just a beautiful example of a godly wife and mother. And I also want to say, and I think we must remember that we want to give God all the glory. I love what a very godly man says. He says, "Who cares who gets the credit as long as God receives all the glory?" And I do want to say how much I've appreciated meeting the Palmers. You've been a rich blessing to me, a very rich blessing. Last night's message will go with me for, hopefully, a life. And I want to thank you, Brother Palmer, because that enriched my life. All of the messages, but we need to be extravagant lovers of our Lord. And Mrs. Palmer, what a godly woman. I want my daughter to hang around her because... You know, she's only had me, my poor children. They have no, you know, it's all a miracle of God's grace because I'm so intense and you know, she went to Mrs. Palmer's session. And I'll be honest with you, I will say unashamedly, my desire for my daughters is that they be godly wives and mothers. I'm raising them, hopefully, to be godly helpers. And when I hear people who say, you know, well, you're just a housewife or that's all that you do or, you know, are they down the major we have called Family and Women's Ministries, which really is just to train women to be godly wives and mothers. And sometimes people will say, oh, that's the MRS degree, you know, or what are you going to do with that? And I say, well, hopefully be what God has called her to be, called them to be. If they're called to be wives, now I'm called to be a widow, some are called to be single, but if you have that high and holy calling to be a helper to your husband, to love him, respect him, honor him, and help him to be all God wants him to be, is a high and holy calling. Don't ever demean it. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we owe you absolutely everything. Where would we be if Jesus had never come? Lord, I am so thankful from the bottom of my heart for your love for us. I am so thankful that you came to seek and to save the lost. I am so thankful, Father, that you so loved the world that you gave your precious only begotten Son. I'm so thankful for your servants. Lord, I'm just a product of your grace and people pouring their lives into my life. And Father, I just want to ask that you would bring great glory to your name as we end today. May you be magnified. May Jesus Christ be exalted. Lord, I have a twofold goal, and that is to exalt my Savior, and secondly, to lift up his word. Father, please give comfort, give hope, give encouragement, and help these ladies to know that you are the God who can do anything. You are the God of the impossible. And Lord, I pray that we would be extravagant lovers of our Lord, as we learned last night. Please, make us women who love you with every breath of our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. I don't want to forget to say how much I'm thankful for my daughters. Rebecca in the kitchen and Sarah who played. I'm very, very blessed. God gives us things we don't deserve, doesn't he? And people. Mark chapter 5. We're going to end today on the God who knows no limitations, the God who can handle every impossible situation, the God who is on his throne. And in this beautiful chapter, we're shown three different, literally impossible situations and how the Lord Jesus Christ can transform every life that he touches, who comes to him in obedience. Beginning, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to introduce us to the first individual in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I don't want to put these on. I'm afraid it'll mess up the thing, so I'm going to try and read it without them. So, they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come, out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. The first individual we're introduced to is a maniac of Gadara. This is a situation that is truly, from a human standpoint, hopeless. This man is possessed by a legion, which are thousands of demons. I've read that a legion can be up to 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And this man is in the tombs. He is cutting himself. He cannot be bound. He is untamable. The Bible says that he cries out day and night with stones. Ladies, I think that's a pretty hopeless situation. Would you agree? And oftentimes we hear, well, this problem is big and this lady comes from a horrible background and this is horrible. You know what? Our God has no limitations. And here comes this demon, or this demon-possessed man. The Bible says, verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And Jesus goes on to speak, and the Bible teaches that as a result of the word of Christ that he gave leave, you look at verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. In other words, here was a man who, instead of now running and going to and fro and cutting himself, he is sitting, which speaks of rest. He had found his rest and security in Christ. And he's clothed. Well, you'll notice in the scriptures that demons and those who are possessed are called unclean, because demonic activity is perverse and they're preoccupied with death. And oftentimes when individuals are involved in moral sin, all right, and when you work with these individuals, oftentimes you will learn that in one way or another they have given place to the devil. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that a believer can be possessed, not in any way, because you are indwelt by Christ. But ladies, we can give ground. We can give place because of areas that we are not being obedient. That's why the Bible says neither give place to the devil. And he was now clothed and in his right mind. Instead of crying day and night, he's in his right mind. He has been given stability through Christ. In other words, his life has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do I learn about this about my Lord? Well, my Lord and your Lord, if you are a born-again, blood-bought child of God, has power over demons. And if you look at verse 18 through 20, what else do we learn? I love this. And he was coming to the ship. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him to Jesus that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and men did marvel. In other words, this man became a life message. He went home and published before all what the Lord had done for him. Ladies, that is to be your testimony. That's my testimony. I want to tell everyone what the Lord has done for me and how great God has worked in my life. And I learned something else about my Lord here. I learned here that my God not only transforms life, but God does great things for us. And I want you to put your name in there, because he says these words, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." That's personal. God worked in this man's life, this hopeless, demon-possessed man who knew no peace, who was miserable, who was cutting himself. He was untamable. He was chained. Now he's changed. He's transformed by the living God, and God worked personally in his individual life. Can I say this? You have a personal God who works personally in your life. And he is intimately involved in your life. And I see something else. I see a beautiful word here. It says here, the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion. Ladies, your God is a God full of compassion. He is moved with compassion. The Bible says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I want you to hold your spot there. Let me just show you a scripture in Psalm 78 that I look at this and it just amazes me when I see this. Psalm 78 rehearses all the failures of Israel and how they provoked him and how they forgot his works and they turned away from him. But in verse 38, the Bible says, but he, speaking of our precious Lord, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? And yet we see from verse 38, he is a God full, abounding, overflowing with compassion. And ladies, you know, you say, what is compassion? There's a lot of definitions, but compassion is your hurt in my heart. Compassion is where you are moved, your bowels are moved, and it is an act whereby you are moved to action because you see their agony. In Exodus, the Bible says about our Lord when he's speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says that God says to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cries, and I know their sorrows. And he says, and now I'm going to go down and deliver them. That's compassion. It's when you see the affliction, you hear their cries, you know their sorrows, and it moves you to action. It moves you to action. And ladies, oftentimes I feel that one of the missing jewels in our churches is compassion. Now, I don't want to embarrass my daughter, but she is a picture of compassion to me. If you're hurting, Sarah's hurting. If you're crying, she will cry. And that's a good thing because the rest of us in our family are not usually moved with compassion. And ladies, oftentimes we forget. And in our effort to try and help people, we're like, okay, come on, get it. But oftentimes we need to remember, as our Lord did, that we need to be moved with compassion. You know, the mercy showers, compassionate people, are magnets for hurting people. And I often say, Lord, give us more compassionate people. I don't know if you've ever heard, it's kind of amusing, and I don't know who does it. Dr. Ola's often done it on the different spiritual gifts. And he uses the example of the man who's been in the car accident and he's lying on the ground and he says, and the prophet comes over to him and says, I told you God would kill you if you didn't get right. Speaking of a person who speaks forth, he says, and the exhorter, that's my spiritual gift, will come over and say, I know God's going to use this in your life. And he's lying on the ground, you know. And then the servant comes over and say, what can I do? How can I serve? You know, what do you need? You need coffee. And then the administrator comes over, okay, you here, you there. And the helps is trying to do this, and he's going through the different gifts, and the teacher comes over, I wonder where and how far that car was and the distance. And he says, and then here comes the mercy shower who gets down on the ground with the individual, embraces, and starts to cry with them. God, give us more mercy showers. That's the first individual we're introduced to. But now we go on, and we're introduced to a second individual, beginning at verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. By the way, Jesus is now, verse 21, he's passed over again. Much people are gathered unto him. He was nigh unto the sea, and one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. We have a second individual here. It's a father who loves his child. And he is very, very vexed, and he is beseeching our Lord greatly and saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come." And in verse 24, the Bible says Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. Now, we're going to come back to Jairus, but while this is happening, and keep in mind, Jairus is now going to his daughter is dying, and here Jesus is going with him. Again, individual attention. But while this is happening, we're introduced to the third individual. Verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole.' Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." I want to paint a picture for you, okay? Jesus has just transformed the life of this maniac Gadara. Now he's going on. He's got a great multitude following him. And a father is coming and begging him on behalf of his little daughter. And Jesus is going. And while this is happening, here comes this woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, I want us to understand something, ladies. This is a very hopeless situation. We are not talking about a woman's normal cycle. We are talking about a woman who has chronically hemorrhaged for 12 years. Now, what would be your condition, physically and emotionally, if you had been hemorrhaging chronically for 12 years? You would be extremely weak, extremely emotionally distraught. And it goes beyond that, ladies. I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 15. Hold your spot, verses 25 through 27. Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27. Because I want us to see this woman's condition. Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation," listen carefully, "all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the day of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she sitteth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things that she sitteth upon, those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." What's the picture here, ladies? This woman is being shunned by all. I mean, this is a woman, nobody can touch her. She is defiled. She is unclean. She is shunned by family. Marriage and having children are out. Because nobody can sit on her bed. They are unclean. I mean, this woman is excluded from the synagogue. She is excluded from the temple. You talk about an empty, desolate woman. Not only is she physically and emotionally drained from losing so much blood, but now she is shunned by all. She is unclean. Now you put yourself in her place. Now when you're hurting, ladies, and when you're physically and emotionally drained, what do we often look to? People to help us. She couldn't do that, per se, because she is unclean. She can't be touched. The bed she sits on is defiled. Everything she touches is unclean. I'd say that's a pretty hopeless condition. Not only that, the Bible says she had suffered, in verse 26, many things of many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. This is a desperate, needy woman. She has spent everything to try and get better. Does that give you a picture of her desperate condition? And she had been taken advantage of by physicians, most likely, because this is a woman who everyone she went to, no better. She got worse. Can you imagine the emptiness, the isolation, even the hopelessness? And the Bible says that when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. Now, that's interesting, because I believe that we're going to see this as a fearful woman. I really believe, as we look at the scripture here, that She wanted to come in from behind. She had such faith to touch his clothes and be healed and then just kind of skirt away. I don't think she wanted to be noticed. I think she wanted to just come in because she says, if I may just touch his clothes, she says, I shall be whole. And again, if you look at Luke chapter 8, and that's the parallel account, and verse 40, try and do this without my glasses so I don't mess up this thing here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, the Bible says that she had the issue of blood. All right, I'm sorry. Verse 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. So I believe personally that she wanted to come in behind and perhaps be unnoticed. Okay? She knew Jesus could heal her, but what happens? The Bible says that her fountain of blood, back to Mark chapter 5, verse 29, was dried up, and her body is healed of that plague. And Jesus, verse 30, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, two questions. Why does he say, who touched my clothes? And why doesn't he just keep going? I mean, she's been healed, has she not? And I mean, she's touched him and she's been healed. So why doesn't he just keep going? I believe, ladies, because, again, the big picture, there's a lot more going on here than just a physical healing. And why does he say, who touched me? You ever notice the Lord uses questions? Why did God say to Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. You ever done that to your children? What have you done? Nothing. And cookies are all, you know, like this. Why do you do that? Because you're trying to bring them to accountability, to conviction. Remember Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, go call thy husband? He knew she didn't have a husband, but he wanted her to get honest. He wanted her to be real. Ladies, we'll never experience revival until we're honest with God and honest with ourselves about who and what we are. That's why as we were exhorted, we need to clean out the cup. And so she, you know, he says, who touched me? And it's interesting, his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Now notice, Jesus has stopped, he's turned around, he looks, but he looks right at her. He looked to see her that had done this thing. Okay? Now that's amazing, because Jesus could have just kept going, but he didn't. He stops, he turns around, and he looks at her, right at her. And the Bible says, but the woman, what? Fearing and trembling. She's a fearful woman. Now, why was she fearful? Well, perhaps, you know, she could be, I'm unclean, I'm not to be touched. Who knows why she is fearful? But fearful and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. In other words, this woman comes and Jesus gives her full personal attention. He stops what he's doing, he turns around, he looks at her, and she tells him all the truth. In other words, ladies, she gets honest. Okay, Luke 8:47, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, because I'm having you turn a lot. Luke 8:47, the Bible says, when the woman saw that she was not hid, which again, that's why I believe that was her intention. She didn't want to be revealed. She wanted to come in from behind and scoot out. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So in other words, it's not just about a woman getting healed. It's not just about a man who has been possessed by a demon, because he goes back and tells all what Jesus had done for him. And here this woman, and remember, there's multitude thronging Christ. She declares before all who had touched her, what had happened, and how he had healed her. And all these people are listening. And by the way, perhaps some of them know she's unclean. And the Bible says in verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter. Ladies, that is a term of intimacy and endearment. Remember her condition. She's hopeless. She's unclean. 12 years. She has been unclean. She's hemorrhaged. She has been shunned by family. She's not most likely known marriage or children. This woman is desperate. She spent everything on physicians. She is so isolated and empty. And now Jesus, who could have just kept right on going, says, "Daughter," a term of intimacy and endearment. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." In Luke, in the parallel passage, the Bible says Jesus said, "Be of good comfort." In other words, Jesus not only addresses her as daughter, he comforts her. And isn't that just like our Lord? You know, in John 14, when Jesus is facing Calvary, he's facing Gethsemane, he's facing the cross, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." That's amazing. Be of good comfort. He commends her faith. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Again, who's watching? All. And what is Jesus commending? Her faith. What were the disciples often rebuked for? Their lack of faith. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." I love this. Go in peace. He sends her away free from anxiety. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Can you imagine the joy, the release? But I think there's more here. Because when it says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," it's the same word that's used for saving faith. I believe this woman experienced genuine salvation. "Thy faith hath saved thee." And so he sends her away free from anxiety. What do I learn about my Lord from this? Not only from the maniac of Gadara that the Lord is personal. Not only do I learn that he does great things for us and that he is compassionate, but I learn something else. Our Lord is never too busy to take care of you. He's never in a hurry. I see that he's concerned for every individual, including a man who is demon-possessed, including a woman who is unclean. Thank God that he loves sinners. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And we live in a world full of sinners. And we're sinners. That's why, where would we be had Jesus never come? I see also that he took time for her. I see that he listened to her. You know, it's amazing to me in Mark 5 here that she tells him all the truth, and we do not see in any time that he interrupts her. He listens to all she has to say. And ladies, I don't know about you, but I can be honest with you, oftentimes before I'm even listening to somebody, I've thought about what I'm going to say. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. And the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." In other words, sin isn't lacking. And most women, and I'm one of them, probably at the top, do a lot of... And ladies, a beautiful trait to ask God to fill you with is to be a good listener. And he listened to her while she told him all the truth. And when he speaks with love. He speaks with comfort. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Wow! What an awesome God. But let's go back to Jairus. Remember? What's going on while all this is happening? Which probably took quite a bit of time. She told him all the truth. Now, I don't know how long it took, but I anticipate it took quite a while. Where was he going before this woman came on the scene? Well, according to the scripture, he was going with Jairus to heal or to take care of Jairus' little daughter. Now again, the heart of a parent for a child. If you're a godly parent, you love your children. If you don't love your children, that's without natural affection. That does not make sense to me. Because you love your children. They are your children. They're precious to you. And in the meantime, Jairus is waiting during all this time, and what happens? Verse 35, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of a synagogue house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead.'" Why troublest thou the master? Now, as a result of all of this delay, Jairus' daughter dies. Now, we have hindsight, but I want you to put yourself in Jairus' place. How would you feel if you're walking and Jesus stops, and remember, he's the ruler of a synagogue, and so this woman is what? Unclean. And Jesus is taking all of this time. Now, again, I have no idea how Jairus reacted. I know how I would probably react. Excuse me? We're on our way. She's not dying. My daughter's dying. She's unclean. Don't take the time. Besides, we can come back to her. Let's go. My children will tell you, patience. Oh, Lord, give me patience. I know it means tribulation, but I'm the type. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's okay, Mom. It's all right. No, it's not all right. Jesus was not in a hurry. But I don't know what Jairus is thinking. I would be sitting here saying, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter. What do you... Please, come on, come on. She's healed, she's healed. Let's go. And the woman's probably telling him all the truth. We've heard it, we've heard it. No more. That would be what I would be doing. I cannot say if that's what Jairus did. I'm doing the same thing. That was hilarious last night. I enjoyed that with that Mary and with Martha. I'm so much like Martha. I was so rebuked. When I have people over, don't touch that! I just washed this, you know, Rebecca. You know, I cooked these cookies for them. What about us? Not you. It's awful. My son will say that to me. He says, so, Mom, you're cooking cookies for class. What? Are any of us for us? Nope. But I was so rebuked. I thought, that is me all the way. I stress out when I have people over. It's awful. So I needed to come forward just on that count alone last night. I don't have a sister. I have children. Come on, kids, let's go. Your room's a disaster. No, I'm having fun. All right. But how does Jairus feel? Jesus delays for an unclean woman, and his daughter dies. But I want us to notice something here. This is so, so precious. The Bible says, as soon as the man, comes, when he turns and he says to, verse 35, I'm sorry, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master? Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus immediately responds and says to the ruler, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the inner three. He comes, and of course we know that he heals this precious young lady. The Bible says in verse 42, they were astonished with a great astonishment. What else do I learn about my Lord? Well, not only does Jesus have power over demons, not only does he have power over disease, he has full power over death. And I see something else here about our precious Lord. Delays are not denials. Delays are not denials. Disappointments are his appointments. They are opportunities for God to show himself mighty. And again, I see the big picture. The big picture is a maniac of Gadara whose life was transformed and went back and told all and published in Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him. I see a woman who proclaimed before all what the Lord had done for her. And I see, in this case, a man whose daughter is healed, and the Bible says, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. I see Jesus going about everywhere doing all things well. And I see a very intimate, personal, precious Savior. Now, I want to end tonight, and we're going to stay in Mark, but also it's interesting that in John chapter 11, as we learned about Mary's simple dependence, I see something else there about how to respond when difficulty comes. And so I want to end with, and this is just something I came with, six principles, and I'll give them to you very quickly. We have about 10, 15 minutes, that I hope will help you when those difficulties come. Because ladies, you're going to get in a vehicle today and you're going to go home. Back to the husband, back to the children. Back to reality. And I understand, I know what's facing me as I go back. And again, let me exhort you to take to heart. You can see that message impacted me last night. What he said, we need to be so careful that we are worshipers before workers. I can get very busy in the ministry, and I can very easily fall in love with the ministry over the master. And we need to be very careful, because honestly, I'm already starting to think of all that I have to do. And I lost almost 3 weeks of time because of my father, and I don't know that I'll dig myself out because of all the work that's waiting for me. And it'd be very easy for me on Monday morning to go right into work and to hit the ball rolling and not to sit at the feet of my Savior. And can I say this? The same is true of you. And Satan will do everything he can to distract you, to defeat you. But may I remind you, he's a defeated foe. May I remind you that you have been given the victory through your Lord Jesus Christ. May I remind you that you can do, as we just read, all things through Christ. So again, we're going to flip back and forth, but in John chapter 11, as well as in Mark, I see some principles here that have helped me. When Lazarus was sick, I'm not going to read the passage again because we did last night, but I noticed that what did the first thing that they do? The Bible says in verse 3, they sent unto him, unto Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Again, I see personal attention. That to me is precious. They didn't say Lazarus is sick. They said, he whom thou lovest. That shows such sweetness to me. And so what's the first principle that I learn? I see that in Mark chapter 5 as well, in verses 6, verses 22, and verses 27. The first thing we need to do in every circumstance is go right to the Lord. Bring the difficulty directly to the Lord. So often we do what? We tell our friends, we call on the phone. Ladies, go directly to the Lord. It's interesting, when the man with the unclean spirit in verse 6 saw Jesus, he ran right to him and worshiped him. I notice in verse 22, Jairus, what did he do? He came right to Christ, fell at his feet, and besought him. The woman in verse 27, she came right to Christ from behind and besought him. Ladies, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of every circumstance, even the good things, go directly to your Lord. Go directly to your Lord. I see a second principle here. And that is found in, verse 4. I need to put my glasses on, but I'm trying. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." In other words, ladies, the second principle I learn in difficulty, which we've seen in Mark 5, is not only do I go directly to the Lord, I must realize what is preeminent to the Lord. And that is his own glory. The first thing Jesus says is, this sickness is not unto death. Well, it was to death initially, and the same with Jairus' daughter. This circumstance you are facing is not meant to destroy you, ladies. It is meant to bring glory to your God. This circumstance, whatever it is meant to teach you humble dependence. This circumstance is meant to show you how desperately you need the Lord. And so understand what is preeminent to the Lord. What was preeminent to the Lord was his own glory. And his own glory was that the maniac of Gadara would not only be healed, but he would go back and publish to all. That Jairus' daughter, not only would she be healed, but that he would delay long enough so that he could raise her from the dead, so that all would see and be astonished. And that this woman with the issue of blood, it wasn't just about physical healing, it's so that all would know what Jesus Christ can do and who he is. What is preeminent to the Lord is his own glory. The third principle I see, and again we see this in John chapter 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And ladies, the third principle I learned, and perhaps this is the hardest one for us, is in the midst of these difficulties, don't question God's love. And ladies, as we learned last night, when we read on in John 11, it seems from everything we read until the end that Jesus was being unloving. Does it not, from a human standpoint? I mean, as he shared when his father had that massive heart attack. I mean, 4 years ago when my dad almost died, you couldn't get me on a plane fast enough. When he just was so sick and he did pass away, I was out there as quickly as I could be. When Jairus is waiting, Jesus takes time for a woman. He delays. That makes no sense humanly. Is that correct? Does that make sense to you? God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And ladies, when God doesn't work the way we think he should, please, please don't question his love. And that's why the scripture says Jesus loved them. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loved this demon-possessed man. Jesus loved Jairus and his daughter. Jesus loved this woman with the issue of blood. But love does not mean that things go our way or we get everything we want. Love means I deem the highest good, and the highest good is that my God be glorified and others' lives be impacted. Infinite love permits pain. The greatest suffering ever experienced and shown was where the greatest love was also expressed. Calvary. And ladies, from a human standpoint, the cross makes no sense. Would you agree? Dying on the cross, bleeding, suffering, no sense. And yet that is where my salvation was purchased. It is finished. Don't question Jesus' love. The fourth principle I learn, again, we see that in verse 4 of John 11, in verse 6, where he abode, he delays. We see that with Jairus, he delays. The fourth principle I learn is that embrace God's timing and embrace God's ways. So not only do I bring it directly to the Lord, not only do I understand what is preeminent to our Lord, not only do I not question God's love, I embrace God's ways and God's timing. And God's timetable is very different than yours and mine. We want it fixed, what? Now. And sometimes the Lord does. But oftentimes, we have to wait. Embrace God's timing. The fifth principle I see in Mark 5 is be willing to be honest before the Lord. Now, as we saw, both Martha and Mary expressed their heart to the Lord. Perhaps Martha not appropriately, but, you know, she reminds me of Peter. I like Peter. He's so impulsive, and I think that's just what I'm like. You know, I'll never deny you. I'll go to death with you. Cuts off the air, you know, gets in the water, and I think, ugh. But the Lord used Peter. I'm thankful for that. But I notice that here we see honesty in verse 23 where the ruler comes in Mark 5 and he beseeches him greatly. He says, my daughter lies at the point of death. He says, please come and heal her. And I see this woman, she tells him in verse 33 all the truth. Ladies, be honest. Psalm 62 says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge. Don't be afraid to be honest. And I see the last principle, and that is trust God implicitly. Trust God implicitly. If you look again, Mark 5, verse 23, Jairus says this. He says, come, I pray thee, lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Do you see the trust there? You lay your hands on her, she's going to be healed. Do you see the trust of this woman? If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Do you see the trust even of the man in verse 18, after he had been healed, he prays him and he says, I want to be with you. You want to be with someone you trust. And even in John 11, we notice in the discourse with Jesus that Martha says three words here. She says in verse 22, I know Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Verse 24, I know he shall rise again. Verse 27, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Ladies, trust him implicitly. Express your confidence in God. I love the statement we heard. It is not a risk to put your trust and confidence in one who cannot fail. That there's no risk there. It doesn't make any sense to be afraid of the God who loves you perfectly and whose way is perfect and who desires only what is your best. There's no risk there. And, you know, the story, do you guys have that book, by the way, that by Rosalind Goforth that he was mentioning? Do you know if they sell it or selling that out on the, talk about a little plug here, that you mentioned? Okay, I just, that story, when I thought of it, and I just finished the book Evidence Not Seen by Darlene Dibler-Rose, wow! And I read Anadyra Judson's To the Golden Shore, and I was thinking the trust factor. Ladies, trust God implicitly, whether you understand it or not, whether it makes sense or not, trust him implicitly. Why? Well, I think John chapter 11, verse 40 says it best. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Ladies, why don't we see God's glory manifested? Bottom line, we don't believe. We don't trust him. He did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. We don't see God's glory manifested because we have, as we started this conference, that evil heart of unbelief that is departing from the living God. Trust him implicitly. Ladies, our God has power over demons. He has power over disease. He has power over death. He is compassionate. He is individually interested in you. He is the God of all comfort. He does great things for you. He listens to you. This is your God. Trust him in everything. Well, what does that trust look like as we close? Two scriptures and then we're done. Acts chapter 27. What does that trust look like? Acts 27, verse 20. They are in a huge storm. I've never been in a bad storm when we're on the ocean. I'm not a fan of boats. I fly a lot. I don't know that I'm a fan of planes either. But in verse 20, the Bible says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us and all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I mean, ladies, we're seeing a major storm here, a hopeless situation, and all hope is lost. Neither sun nor moon, I mean, the no small tempest, they're like, we're toast. And you know, the maniac of Gadara was a hopeless situation. The woman with the issue of blood humanly was hopeless. This little daughter who's dead, that's pretty hopeless. And what does Paul say in verse 25? He says, wherefore, sirs, he stands up in this midst of this storm and says, be of good cheer. Say what? I wish I could have seen that. He stands up and he says, be of good cheer. Why? Four words, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. I wrote down in my Bible, right here in red, the answer to every struggle or problem I face. I believe God when it's hopeless. I believe God when those delays, I'm like Jairus, come on, my daughter, my child, my situation, my husband, come on, come on. I believe God. Finally, Romans chapter 4, very familiar passage. Losing my voice. Good thing. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Wow. God says, God calls them as though they're not, as though they were. He quickens the dead. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Another hopeless, impossible situation. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. 90. That's, I can't imagine having a baby at 90. Okay? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being what? Fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him as righteousness. I believe God. You know what, ladies? I don't need Paul Harvey to tell me the rest of the story. I've read the book of Revelation. We win! We win! We are more than conquerors. Satan is a defeated foe. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. This world is passing away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and your bodies, ladies, are going to be transformed. Hallelujah. We win. The God of the impossible, as you leave today, power over demons, power over disease, power over death, great things for you, compassionate, intimately involved, concerned, stops, takes time to listen to you, heals the broken in heart, Psalm 103, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and takes the individual time. That's your God. Will you leave this place saying, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be even as it was told unto me? There's no reason you shouldn't. We're on the victory side, ladies. Now let's live that way. Let's close in prayer.